just for your edification tonight. If you would, take your Bibles and turn it to the book of Philemon. And I'm going to ask a couple of fellows just to go back and grab some of those outlines that are out on the table, and we're handing those out. Maybe you have yours from last week. If you don't, then it's just a couple of points on there. We filled one out last week, and we will probably get one more done this week. But I'm going to begin reading in Philemon chapter 1 and reading through verse 5. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Last week, we looked at the idea of Paul's praise and prayer for Philemon. He gives thanks to God, and we talked about being a thankful person, a thankful Christian, excuse me. But this week, I want to spend just a few moments looking at verse 5. I lost where I was here. On your outline, it's just Paul's perception of Philemon's love and faith. Paul's perception of Philemon's love and faith. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Notice that word hearing. It doesn't say that he had heard at some point in the past. We'll look at just a moment that Tychius was sent to Colossae, and he could have reported back to Paul at some point. But it says that he is hearing. It's something that he is hearing in his ears right now. Now, I wonder if Tychius is in Colossae at this point, where is he hearing this news from? Well, I want you to know that right up until this point, Philemon has not read the rest of the story. And that would have been a question that Philemon would have been wondering. We know the answer. I believe it's Onesimus had been giving him a rundown of what had happened. Now, even as an unsafe person, Onesimus would have been able to see what God was doing there, and understanding Philemon's attachment, or excuse me, faith and devotion to the Lord, and certainly his love towards the other brethren. And so Onesimus is giving a report on Philemon to Paul, and Paul's writing back saying, I'm listening right now to somebody that is singing your praises, in a sense. We know that Tychius was sent, according to Colossians 4, 7, and 8. It says, all my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Now, I just happen to believe that the church of Colossae is the same church that was meeting in Philemon's house. And I can't be dogmatic about that, but I think enough of the parts fit together for that to be a reality. And so Philemon's faith here is directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ and is signifying really his personal relationship and his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Philemon's testimony, even to a lost person. I mean, I don't know about you, after I got saved, I can look back and see things with different eyes than what I did when I was actually going through it, and maybe Onesimus could see some things differently about his relationship with his master, his, at this point, former master. But I want you to understand something about Philemon. We said that we were going to be looking at some things, some character qualities of some of these different Bible characters, and really how that should be in every Christian. Last week, we looked at Paul's gratitude. Some of the things I want to see in Philemon's life tonight is his faith and his love. His faith and his love. You see, his faith wasn't some theoretical or intellectual pursuit. It was a faith that was actively working through love. I've heard it put this way, faith is the root and love is the fruit that grows from it. Really, that mirrors what Paul was teaching to the churches of Galatia. In chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." But listen to what he has to say. He says, "But faith which worketh by love." I want to talk about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ for just a little bit. I've been reading a book. Actually, Missy and I have been reading two different versions of the same book. And that's interesting. They're about a decade apart. If you've ever read, I wrote it down here. I just went blank all of a sudden. It's by Henry Blackaby, and it's called Experiencing God. And the one she's reading is newer, and his son has gone in and updated everything. And it makes it hard for us to tell where each other is at, but it's interesting. But he has a lot to say about our love relationship, and I've taken a couple principles that he's been teaching in this book, and I want to talk about those. One of the things that I think is true and that Blackaby touches on is that love for Christ motivates our obedience. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ should be the greatest motivating factor in our walk with Him. Let me ask you this. What motivates you? I know what motivates a lot of Christians. Fear. Fear. You say, what? Fear? Well, I think there's, in that category, there's two places that fear motivate Christians. Number one is the fear of man. What is somebody else going to think? And so I'm going to do this. What is this person or what is this pastor going to think? What is this church going to think? And so we're going to do things this way because I'm afraid of what this person over here thinks or what this person over here thinks. And I'm going to wear this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to listen to this. Now, all those things might be good things to do, but if you don't have the right motivation, really, it's just wood, hay, and stubble. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever trusteth the Lord is safe, we're reminded. Why do you do what you do? I think not only do some people do what they do because of fear of man, but I think some people do it out of a fear of God. Now listen, the Bible is clear that we should have a reverential awe. By the way, that fear of God, I think it is a terror, and it is a holy terror that people that are outside of Christ should have of God because of the judgment that awaits them. And so I do think there's a double-edged idea on the fear of God. But for the Christian, it's not one of being cast into hell, but it's one of disappointment, and it's one of reverential awe, realizing who God is and His holiness and His greatness and how magnificent God is and ourselves in comparison. That is a proper perspective of who God is. But I think some people maybe... I don't want to sign motives, but sometimes relationships growing up and they have the wrong view of who God is. And they're afraid if they take one step out that God is just going to come down and hammer them. Now, listen, God is not happy. God is not pleased when we sin, but He's not waiting for you to take one step off so He can wipe you out, because if that were true, we'd all be gone. God is holy, and He wants you to be holy. So don't think that I'm not saying that, but don't have the wrong perspective of God, that He is just the judge, just waiting to bring down the hammer for every wrong thought and every wrong deed. Now, He sends the Holy Spirit, He convicts us, and He's drawing, but His motivation is out of love as well, because He loves you, and He wants you to have a right relationship with Him. And I believe at the very, very, very risk of sounding like Joel Osteen, God wants you to have a right relationship with Him so you can have a great life in this life. But it's not your best life, all right? The best life is after your heart stops beating. That's our best life. But our love for Christ should be our greatest obedience, not fear of man, not a terrible fear of God. Let me tell you, if you live a life out of a fear of God, you will live a miserable Christian life. I've given this illustration before, but I think it warrants just being reminded of this truth tonight. I heard once of a woman who was married to a very austere man, and he was very particular in every single thing that he wanted her to do. And so he wrote out her schedule, and Mondays she was going to be cleaning the house this, and Tuesdays was laundry, and this is what the meal prep was going to be, and he wanted things folded just a certain way, and he's very, very particular, and she would obey, but it was just such a burden to her because of all the rules and regulations that he had set up in her life. And while she tried to do her best, when he didn't do well, he would just get angry and fly off the handle. Well, a person like that, I guess, maybe isn't expected to live very long because the man passed away. And not just but a few short years later, the woman remarried. And after she'd been married some time, she stopped in the middle of her week and realized that she'd been cleaning the house, maybe like her old husband had wanted her to. And she'd been doing several of these things, never really noticing that any kind of burden or weight or frustration. And I'll tell you what the difference was. One was done out of duty, and one was done out of love. Everything she did with that husband who loved her and cherished her and took care of her, she responded by wanting to take care of him and wanting to do those things. You see, if you live a life, a Christian life, that is motivated out of fear of God, and everything that you do for him will become duty, and it'll be such a weight and a drudgery, and that is not the Christian life that God wants you to live. But if it's done out of love, it's not duty at all. It's a joy. I believe the deeper the love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ, the more willing we as a Christian will be to surrender to His will and follow Him in every area of our life. When Jesus was preaching in John chapter 14, He didn't say, "If you love me, carry the right Bible, wear the right tie, wear the right skirt, listen to the right music." Those are all good things, except for the tie, but I'm stuck with it, all right? What did He say? "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you know how you display your love to the Lord Jesus Christ? By being obedient to what He's told us to do. By being obedient to His word. That is a demonstration of your love for Him. You know, I love Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us." You know what that word "commendeth" means? It means He proved it. He demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated His life by being obedient to the Father, and now we're able to demonstrate our love to Him by our obedience to Him. I think also the deeper the love, the more joyful our obedience. It's not a drudgery. It's a joy to serve. And I tell you, as a Christian, I'm having the time of my life. I wouldn't want to live like the world lives. They think we're missing out, and I'm telling you tonight, they're missing out. I also believe that faith and love grow together. When you love somebody, there is a level of trust, but as you begin to trust them more, that love is given room to expand. And the more you love them, the more you trust them. It is almost symbiotic in their relationship. The same is true with our relationship with God. As a Christian, you experience God's love in your life, and that gives you room for your faith to grow. But as you have a track record with God, as you live for Him, as you see Him working in your life, and He continues to direct you, He blesses you, and it gives you the ability then to trust Him more. And so as you love Him more, you trust Him more, and as you trust Him more, you love Him more. And even when we go through challenging circumstances and difficulty in life, our love and our trust, that's what I'm calling our faith, has built such a relationship that we know He is still trustworthy and we can love Him because, well, He first loved us. We know that. So we said that we demonstrate our love to God through our obedience. And as your faith in Christ deepens, so does your love. And so they feed each other. But let me ask you this. When's the last time that you stepped out in faith and saw God work in some area of your life? I know sometimes we immediately jump to finances. Well, I trusted God in this area. But sometimes it can be something as simple as just taking out a gospel tract and handing it to somebody. For some people, that's a huge step. That's a great step of faith. Why do we do it? Because I love the Lord. I want to be obedient. Sometimes it can just be giving a word of encouragement. But how and when is the last time that you have taken a step of faith and just said, I'm going to trust the Lord in this? I know as a young Christian, it seemed like every other time I read my Bible, the Lord was just beating me up. And there's decisions and choices that had to be made. But you know, as I've been reading this book, I actually quote this, I'm going to pull it out a little bit early, but I remember reading this book and I asked this question: if the Lord Jesus Christ were standing before you right now, would you be able to say to Him in all honesty that you love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul? Oh, intellectually, I know that, yes, the answer should be yes. I'd pass that test, that quiz. But really? With all of my heart? The fact that I'd have to give pause probably says a lot about what the answer would be. What about you? Do you love Him? I'm not asking if you're serving Him. We're going to talk about that in just a moment if we have time. See, faith without love becomes a drudgery. It's hollow. And love without faith lacks true depth. It's just surface. Both are necessary in order to have really a meaningful and full, abundant Christian life. You know what God is looking for? He's looking for a relationship over religious activity. There's one thing that Blackaby said. Let me give you a quote. A love relationship with God is not just a part of the Christian experience, but the very heart of it. I like that. Loving God is not just a part of our walk. That's the centerpiece. That's what it has to be, the foundation. And I'm an independent Baptist preacher, fundamentalist. And if I'm honest, I'm careful about how I preach on the love of God. Because in a lot of churches, that's all there is. That God loves you, and there's no preaching against sin, and there's really not a lot of talking about the holiness of God. But just like we've let the Pentecostals steal the power of the Holy Spirit out of our churches, we've allowed new evangelicalism to steal really good, solid preaching on the love of God. Because you know what the truth is? God does love you. And He wants to have that intimacy with you. That relationship that's personal, dynamic. It's ongoing. You think of some story that in the Bible, every time I think about being busy for the Lord, well, let me rephrase that. Every time that I start using being busy for the Lord as an excuse or a replacement for that closeness that I should have with the Lord, I always think of Mary and Martha. I'm sure I didn't coin this phrase, but I think of it as the Martha syndrome. It's found in Luke chapter 10. Jesus provides this vivid illustration of a principle that relationship with God is more important than this religious activity and then doing. When Jesus visited their home, Martha, you know, was preoccupied with preparing and serving. She was getting everything together, getting ready for the meal, while Mary was sitting there seemingly oblivious to all the needs of the people around her. I mean, she was just sitting there with all this work to be done. And finally, Martha couldn't take any more. Lord, would you just tell Mary to get off her seat and get busy? There's a lot of work to be done around here. And I wonder what she expected the Lord to say. Mary, Martha needs some help now. That's not what He said, is it? You know what He said, but I'm going to tell you anyways. He said, Martha, He didn't just say it one time, though. He said it twice. He's really grabbing her attention. As almost you can see Him shaking His head because she's missed it. Martha, Martha, Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I want you to understand how staggering that reply is. They were the owners. They were the hosts. They were the ones that were supposed to be providing everything for the people. There was a great crowd that had gathered to hear the master speak. And here was Mary sitting in the front row, not caring about anything else except spending time with her Savior and experiencing Him. I'm looking at a lot of people that are either serving the Lord with their life or training to serve the Lord with their life. I'm looking at a lot of Christians that are very busy. Whether you're in ministry or not, you're just very, very busy. Whether it's here in the local church or just with life. We are so busy. And we put everything that we do in the column of our relationship with God. I'm just saying, when we do that, we're deceiving ourselves. You cannot confuse your labor for the Lord with your relationship with the Lord. You know what? Your labor for the Lord should be an overflowing and an outflow of that relationship. But what will happen is if you work and work and convince yourself that is your relationship with God, that will become a duty. It'll dry up because there's nothing feeding it anymore. So Paul is writing to Philemon and he says, listen, I am hearing of your faith and your love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think there was a higher commendation that Paul could give to Philemon, because he doesn't stop it there. He says, and to all the saints. You see, that relationship that Philemon had with his Lord allowed him to have that relationship to other believers. We need to prioritize our relationship with him over simply being busy for him. You know, Martha, do you think she was ill-intentioned or well-intentioned? Let me put it another way. Do you think she was trying to do the right thing, or do you think she was intentionally snubbing the Lord? No, she thought she was doing what was right. And that's what's so striking about the Lord's response. Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the right thing. Don't be so focused on serving the Lord that you miss the opportunity to be with Him. Let me fast forward just a little bit. Let me ask you this. What does love toward one another look like? Look at verse 5 again. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Toward all saints. I just want to ask you, we have just a couple of minutes. What does that look like when a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ shows love to another brother or sister in Christ? Winner? An outwardly expression of brother. You know that word charity and the word loved here are the exact same word. The exact same word. So something outward is something that can be seen. Josiah? You can pray for somebody, right? Well, Paul talks about that earlier in the letter. We talked about that in his gratitude. Every time that he went to prayer for Philemon, he was thanking God for him, right? And so, Daniel? Investing your time in somebody is a definite expression of love. Why? Because it's causing you to sacrifice something. Time is the most valuable commodity that God has given to us. And when we are willing to spend or invest that in someone else, I believe that is a great definition of loving another brother or sister in Christ. As many different people are in here, Brandon, serve them. It's kind of broad, but you can look and find a way to serve them. It's a very general and broad question that each one of us can have and really come up with a different answer for. Stephen? Right. I'm glad you brought that up. So you're willing to have somebody over for dinner, but not somebody else. That's not what it's talking about. It's not to be looking and saying, who do I get along with? Now, the truth of the matter is you're going to get along with some people better in your church family than other people. But there's nobody you should snub, and you ought to be looking for ways to increase that bond of love that you could have with other people in the church. And so we're looking for ways. I wrote down just a couple of things. I'm going to give you a couple of them just very quickly. Praying for one another was on that list. What about encouraging one another? 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Sometimes people just need a word of encouragement. As I was thinking about this, the Lord brought something to mind that I never really thought about before. Now, I've seen it in action. I just never made this connection. But if you've ever visited someone in their home and maybe they're not able to get out, do you know how you can show love and appreciation? Not just by going over there, but by listening. Listening to what they have to say. Being a set of ears. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Let's be quick to listen to what others have to say. Slow to speak. And of course, he's talking about being slow to wrath. But I think there's a principle there that we can be a blessing. We can show our love one to another when we're willing to listen. Maybe you've never felt this way, but sometimes there's a time when some people feel like nobody cares what I have to say. And really, that's followed by nobody cares about me. You can show love when somebody asks you to forgive them and you do it. I think you can provide practical help, just kind of like servant or serving, like Brandon said. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Whether that's serving or visiting the sick or the shut-ins, Matthew 25:36, naked, and he clothed me, I was sick, and he visited me, I was in prison, and he came unto me. I'm kind of swiping that out of context a little bit, but understand there's this idea of visiting those that aren't able to make it out. Galatians 2 reminds us to bear one another's burdens. First Peter 4:9 reminds us to use hospitality one to another without grudging. I have several more on here, but I think, like I said earlier, it doesn't take a very long perusal of the scriptures to find out how that we can be encouraging and loving towards one another. But it's not just love, it was faith and love. Philemon had a word from the Lord, I believe, as he was there encouraging somebody. He knew what to say and how to say it and when to say it. And the Lord used him not just to be an encouragement, probably to convict some people. Now, I don't believe that Philemon's the pastor of this church. I think they're meeting in his home. And he's showing that hospitality to all these different people that are coming in. But it says in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Let me just ask you very quickly. How is your relationship with the Lord? Would you categorize it as a love relationship? Would you be able to say, if you were standing here right now, Lord, I love you with all my heart, mind, and soul? Or would you have to stutter and stammer and think about that? Are you so busy for the Lord that really you're using that as an excuse in your relationship with Him? Love and faith They go like a hand in glove. If you have the right relationship with God, I don't see how you can't have the right relationship with others. So I don't want to ask what you're doing to show love to one another. I want to make sure tonight that your love relationship with the Lord is where it should be. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. All right. Why don't we go ahead and take some...